Well, good evening, those of you that are on Facebook Live. If you get turned off, it's because we don't meet the community standards of Facebook, even though I'm not going to say anything, I don't think, that's unbiblical. All right, well, 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 3. Follow along as I read, we'll pray, and we'll get started. So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. Look at how great a love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children. And we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love, for your care, for the opportunity once again to sit under the teaching of your word. We ask that your spirit might guide and direct us in our understanding, and that as we leave here tonight, maybe, Father, we would have a good grasp on the hope that we have in Christ Jesus, and then live accordingly. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. So we start out with the purifying hope. Oops, I didn't change verse 6 there. That's just purifying hope. How's that sound? Okay, hope. What is hope? Well, when we were doing Peter, we looked at the concept of hope and understood that it is basically faith in what God says is yet to happen. Faith is a word that's used referring to what God has already said and done. Hope is faith looking forward to what he has said he's going to do, but it's not done yet. So we have a hope, not a, oh, I kind of hope it happens, wish it happens, but a certainty Jesus Christ is coming back. See what I'm saying? Hasn't happened yet, but we believe it. Yes. Okay, joyful anticipation. Yeah, that's another good way of putting it. You're believing what God says, even though it hasn't happened yet. The goal of hope is eternal glory. What do we know is going to happen when Jesus Christ comes back? We're going to meet him in the air. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruptible is going to put on incorruptibility. So we're going to experience eternal glory. And so that's what we are looking forward to. Now, whenever you deal with a word like hope or another word like suffering, there ought to be in the theology book a section that basically deals with the concept of that word. Why? Because, first of all, a lot of people misunderstand hope. They look at it as, well, I kind of hope he comes, but there isn't that joyful anticipation. Or in suffering, I don't know about you, but when I learned James chapter 1, verse 2 at the beginning of my spiritual life, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, suffering, I was kind of like, no, I don't know what they're talking about. Count it all joy. This is a pain, you know. People need to have a good understanding, biblical understanding of what these things are all about. So, a theology of hope. First of all, hope is based on the unchanging nature of God who cannot lie. Psalm 43:5 says, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance, and my God." Titus 1:1-2 says, "Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." So it's based on the nature of God. God doesn't lie. He said that eternal glory is ultimately what we get to experience. Therefore, we know that that is true. Other things that he's promised, we see here, he promised that he would care, casting all your cares upon him because He cares for you. How about protection? Psalm 121:8, the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. And in case you're one of those Christians that thinks the Old Testament really isn't for you, we come to Jude verse 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So we see that in both Old and New Testament. How about guidance? Psalm 23:3, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Imagine that. Why is he leading his children in the right way? Because it reflects on his name, for his namesake. How about sustenance? Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply all your need according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. It is also linked to the finished work of Christ, this hope that is based on the nature of God. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you see there's a few more verses that you could look at also. Letter B, the theology of hope. Hope is a gift of grace. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work and word and work. So you see that it's a gift of grace. Hope is also revealed in Scripture. Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, talking about the things of the Old Testament, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it talks about the various stories of the Old Testament, and these were written for our learning so that we wouldn't do the same things that they do. And here, so that we might have hope. Look, there's something better. We can, by God's grace, do this. And again, a lot of verses there. Hope is reasonable and defendable. Now, I don't know about you, but in today's day and age, if you're talking to people about Jesus Christ, most people really don't have too much of a clue. That's not to put them down. That's just to understand that most people were not raised in the church like some of you all were. And so, therefore, they're very limited in their understanding of what the Bible teaches. Like any other subject that Facebook would ban, they are accustomed to the talking points that they've heard. Okay? Now, why is that important? Because hope is reasonable and defendable. Colossians 1:5. Yes, I got that right. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. Now, what he's saying there is you've heard about this in the gospel. What is the gospel telling us? Look, because we're sinful and God is righteous and wrathful towards that sin, there's a way that's taken care of that so that we might not only have a relationship with him now, but also enter into his presence because he's done everything that's necessary so that we might be transformed, changed, and be able to be in his presence. So it is reasonable and defendable. Christ's resurrection secures our hope. 1 Peter 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Again, if he had just died like, excuse me, Facebook, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, Joseph Smith, any number of other religious leaders of other religions, if he had just died, where's your hope? You'd have the same hope as them. And the reality is no, we have a hope because the grave is empty. Since God did it for him and we're in him, we know that God is going to do it for us also. Letter F, hope is confirmed and energized by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So it is confirmed and, I mean, it is confirmed and energized by the Holy Spirit. Letter G, hope defends believers against Satan's attacks. 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. You know, I may be under the attack of the evil one, whether it be a spiritual concept or whether there be physical persecution, but what can they do to me? They can kill me. Oh, I get to go to heaven. Yes, they can torture and pain, but even that is temporary. Ultimately, I die and I go to heaven. Okay? That's the idea there. Hope is confirmed, strengthened, and sharpened. Here we go. Through trials. Did we have to go there? 1 Peter 1:6-7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The idea is, as you're going through these trials and you're seeing God work both in you, on you, through you, your hope is strengthened because, wow, if this is what God is doing in me, through me, for me, how much more when the time comes that I go to see him, that kind of a thing. Hope is the believer's source of joy and blessing. Psalm 146:5, happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. John 6:39-40, this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me should lose nothing, but should raise it up in the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day. Hope also removes the fear of death in 1 Corinthians 15:54-57. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where's your sting? Oh, Hades, where's your victory? The sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, you know, that whole concept of what can happen to me. We've been going through the COVID thing now for a little over a year. And for some people, COVID has left, has brought them to the end of their life. And for others, they lost their sense of taste and smell. Was God surprised? Oh, no, a new disease. But see, this one's man-made. And so therefore, no. God was not surprised. What we would consider the worst thing that could happen to us, we die. We close our eyes on this side, and we open them up over there. Now, the only reason why there's a need for any kind of fear of death for a Christian is if you know you haven't been living right, you know, ultimately, you're going to give it a response to God for those things. Well, we're going to see tonight, as well as when we get into chapter 4, that there's a way of overcoming that fear, too. So hope removes the fear of death. Notice, though believers are aware of their own sinfulness and the severity of its consequences, as far as our own sinfulness, Psalm 25:11, for your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Psalm 38:3-4. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin, for my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. Psalm 51, 3 and 4. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before you. Against you, you only have I sinned and done the evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Psalm 69, 5. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. If you want to get into the New Testament, Paul in Romans chapter 7, verses 17 through 24, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I want to do the right, but I end up doing the very evil that I hate. So he's aware of his own sinfulness. And as believers, we're aware of our of the consequences of sin. When we look at Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve, after we get through the passing of the buck and all that kind of stuff, we see God dealing with them in the sense that there are consequences to the choices that you've made. For the woman, she is going to be, her conception is going to be multiplied. Look, sin brings death. So when you weren't going to die, you might wait 152 years to have a baby. But when you're going to die, you might get on the stick, if you will. And so we're going to multiply your conceptions. In other words, you can get pregnant more often. And, you're going to bear children with pain. There's a few of you here. We could ask about that. Julie Dalechuk, lady used to come to church here. She's a nurse. I had kidney stones, and we were talking, and she goes, yeah, I've had kidney stones, and I've had kids, and I think she had a bundle of kids. And she goes, pain's about the same, but with kids, you get something. So if pain is about the same, I can say, well, I've experienced some of that. I'm not going to give myself too much credit there, but I can tell you that it's painful. And then, of course, there was going to be the potential for conflict in marriage because her desire was going to be for her husband, but he was going to rule over her. And then you have the man. Well, the man, you know, it used to be easy. You just go through the garden, you pick a fruit here, pick a fruit there, cut back a few things here and there so there's a clear path because everything's growing like crazy. Now you're going to gain your bread by the sweat of your brow. Work is going to be hard. Before it was easy, now it's going to be hard. Not only that, but the ground is going to bring forth thorns and thistles and things like that. There are consequences to sin. And, of course, then there was the death of probably a couple of sheep so that there could be a blood sacrifice, but also so they could be clothed. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse, where am I? There I is. I'm in the wrong place. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12, we know, therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world and death through sin. By the way, for the people who believe in theistic evolution, when did death come? When sin entered the world. That means death wasn't around before. They want to say that there was death of animals, but no death for men until sin entered. Wow. Nope. Death came because of sin. There was no death before that. Okay? He goes on to say, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sin. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. We just hit Washington, D.C. right there. Oh, that might get banned from Facebook. Let's move on. And such were some of you. Imagine that. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So the severity of the consequences, people that are attached to their sins have not been taken care of, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, I am brought to a place of awe in studying the book of Revelation on Thursday night with the men. To see, well, for example, R.C. Sproul once said, I can't say that he said it recently because, well, he's gone on to his reward and now is a dispensationalist. Before he was an amillennialist. But he said, you know, everybody says that God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Who does he cast into hell? The sinner. Now, he's made provision for, okay, maybe. he sent his son to die, pay for that sin, that destruction of that relationship between Jesus Christ and God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God's done what he can, but ultimately the severity of its consequences, we know as believers when we blow it, there are consequences that we deal with. What about the unbeliever? It's that much worse. But for us, hope removes the fear of death. And then notice all that hope brings will be consummated when Christ returns. 1 Corinthians 1:8, who will also confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but when I first got, I was in Bible college, and I'm reading in Ephesians chapter 5 where Jesus is washing his, the bride with the water of the word that he may present to himself a bride that is without spot and without blemish. And I knew my own difficulties in dealing with my, old man sin nature, whatever. And I could look around and see things in the church, even at that young age of being maybe a year, year and a half old in Christ. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, he'd have to, because if left to ourselves, we're not getting it right. Look, it all is consummated when Christ returns. And there's a bunch of other verses there that you can look at. Hope is secured by abiding. Another way of saying this is, as you're walking with the Lord and you see his work in you, through you, that's when you have assurance. When you're walking with the Lord and you're struggling with your sin, it's kind of hard to be assured of salvation. But abiding, you're attached to the vine, you abide in the vine, you get all those juices from the vine, and you bear fruit. When you bear fruit, you have assurance. So hope is secured by abiding. He goes on to say in verse 28, so now, little children, the word now there is none, henceforth, hereafter, of late, soon, present in this time. It basically is introducing a new section. Now, why is that important? We need to remember that the chapter breaks and the verse breaks, those are man-made. So if you wanted to get technical, maybe you would actually start chapter 3 in chapter 2, verse 28. But, hey, they didn't, so, but the now lets us know we're moving into a new section here. Okay? He says, little children. Again, he's used this several times. It's basically a term of pastoral care. And then he says, abide in him. The word for abide is meno. It means to stay, to abide, to continue, to dwell, to endure, to be present, to remain, to stand, to tarry. John uses this word a lot. 42 times in the Gospel of John, 15 times in John 15, where he says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you're going to bear much fruit because without me you can do nothing. Well, that's just two of the 15 times in that chapter. He uses it 26 times in 1st and 2nd John. So this idea that he's trying to put across is a pretty important idea as far as us resting, abiding, staying there, looking for his filling, for his power to do what God wants us to do. By the way, letter B, no mystical, elitist, spiritual experience. This is relatively simple. How did we come to Christ? By one word, starts with an F. How do we walk with Christ? One word starts with an F. Faith. Faith. Five letters, not 17. It is by faith. And that's the idea of abiding. You're resting in who he is, what he's doing, When you come back to James chapter 1, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. God is at work. He's trying to make me more like Jesus. So, okay, Lord, I'm not exactly sure how to respond to this thing. Give me wisdom. See, that's abiding. To not abide is to sit there and say, oh, God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this to me? What did I do this time to deserve that? That kind of thing. That's every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lusts. He's not abiding at that point. He's looking for what he wants instead of what God wants. So this is not a mystical, elitist spiritual experience. The command is to persevere daily, sustain their faith in the gospel and in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 16:13, it says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Galatians 6:9, and let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Philippians 1:27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. One of the things that I have appreciated being one of the pastors here is you get to know people a little bit differently than if you're just sitting in a pew. If you're sitting in the pew, you get to know some people, okay? But as a pastor, you get to know different groups of people. And to hear people say things from time to time. This morning, I'm sitting in Sunday school, and Dave and Linda are watching four grandchildren, so they didn't come. It's kind of, oh, man. As you get older, you don't necessarily want to get up with four kids, get them all ready by Sunday school time, stuff like that. So they weren't here. The Pegs, they just had an anniversary, so they're camping. Well, good for them, you know. So Sandy White is the only one that's there. And Sandy's not always able to make it for a variety of reasons, but she's there today. And because she's the only one there, instead of going over to lesson, we just kind of gabbing and talking. And she's telling me about this six-year journey that she's been on with the lady that she lives with. They moved in together. In fact, a few of us here at the church helped her move. And Sandy, if you're listening, I don't think I'm speaking out of turn here. But over the six-year period of time, her roommate is Catholic, and she's able to see Sandy live Christ. She's seeing her working on her little crafts, listening to various messages on the radio. They travel together. They get on that Christian satellite radio and listen to people I've never heard of. That's okay. I don't have to have heard of them. But as they're listening to these messages, this woman is hearing the gospel over and over and over again. And a couple of years back, she's sitting at the dining room table, and she's contemplative about the whole thing, and a little tear may be coming out of her eye. And Sandy goes, what's wrong? She goes, you know, if I die right now, I'm pretty sure I'd go to heaven, and not a bit of it is because of me. It's kind of like, whoa, that's a big step right there. I mean, because, sorry, again, Catholic doctrine, what does it teach? You gotta be good enough, good enough, good enough. And so Sandy and her, they sat down and went through the Romans Road. Sandy just sat there and said, okay, I'm going to read the verse. You tell me what you think it means. And they went through the Romans Road. And then afterwards, dealt with the concept of what happens when you sin after you're saved. Well, 1 John 1:9. So she's telling me this story. And then just recently, they were on a road trip, apparently, and listening to this guy, and he was saying, look, if your church is teaching you that the only way you're going to get to heaven is by being a good person and stuff like that, you probably need to find another church. So they come back from their trip, and she's sitting at the table, and she's thinking. And Sandy goes, everything okay? I'm thinking I'm going to have to leave my church. Kind of like, I wanted to say, do you know that your heart already did? You know, I understand how difficult it is for some people to go from, especially Catholicism, that seems to really capture a lot of hearts. One of their bishops said, you give me a child until he's 70, he's mine for life. Okay. And boy, I wish we could grab all of these Awana kids, you know, like they do. But, whole point being is you hear, hey, there's a Christian that's actually living it. Today we got to pray for Barb Rhodes. You might pray for her Wednesday. She's got a procedure. But, to hear her say, well, this is what happened. And, the way she said it, she wasn't concerned about death. She just didn't want to die on her grandson's birthday. Well, yeah, but it was just the way she said it. It's kind of like, yeah, she's not worried. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, and then I talk to some of you and see the same kinds of things happening. The idea that God is at work in his people and he is doing things through his people. That is good for a pastor to know. By the way, it's good for all of us to know. So if you don't know anybody in the church, get to know some of them. You'd be surprised what you might find out. Okay, notice, as far as the command to persevere daily, this is in contrast to the Antichrist that we talked about just last week. In verse 19, he says, they went out from us, but they did not belong to us, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belonged to us. See, they didn't remain. They didn't abide. But we as believers, we need to abide. And notice, in spite of John 10, 27 to 29, let me read that for you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Even though that is stated, Paul still teaches that the believers need to persevere. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure. See, that's part of the abiding. You're working it out. When it's tough, you go to God. When it's easy, you go to God. You abide, you remain. Number four, hope is secured by abiding. Notice that when he appears, obviously in our understanding of Scripture, this is referring to the rapture of the church. When Christ comes back to take us to be with him. It goes on to say that we may have confidence. The word confidence here is parhesia, outspokenness, frankness, bluntness, publicity, assurance, boldness of speech, confidence. Now, in 1 John 4:17, and I'll save that one for when we get there, but it talks about that we might have confidence when he returns. When we're afraid of him coming back, that is because we're not walking in love, or if you will, we're not abiding. But when we're abiding, we have confidence. Hey, I'm walking with Jesus today. If he comes back, I'm ready. In fact, I'm looking forward to it. That kind of a thing. Notice it goes on to say, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. I need to move past this page. There we go. Whoops. Don't lose one. In Titus 2, 11 and through 13, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Looking for it. See, if you're struggling with sin, yeah, you might know it's coming, but it's more of a dread. And that's the idea of being ashamed. Notice, either shame of being left behind, because some people, they don't have that security, or they're ashamed, know they'll be shamed at the judgment seat. And of course, some people, they may be left behind because, again, they don't know him. They just think they do. And that brings us to hope is manifested by righteousness. In this verse, there are two words for to know. Verse 29, if you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. The two words are eido and gnosko. Eido basically means has the sense of perceiving an absolute truth. And gnosko conveys to know by experience. Okay? So what he's saying here is if you know that he, God, is righteous, and oh, by the way, what do we know about the gospel? That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Not only is he going to be righteous in saving some, he's not bending or breaking any of his own rules, he's not going against his own character, but he is going to be totally righteous in condemning others. Okay? So if you know that he is righteous, if you perceive this absolute truth, God is righteous. The word righteous there is dikaiosune, equity of character or act, Christian, justification, righteousness, basically means that he is 100% right. Not 99.9, not ivory soap. He is 100% right and righteous in all that he thinks, says, does, etc. And here's the gnosko part. You know that everyone who practices righteousness, you know by experience that since God is righteous, if a person is practicing righteousness, this is a way of life for him. He is born of him. Then you understand that the claim requires the practice to back it up. Now, the difficulty about that statement is immediately man starts looking at what he can do to be righteous. And the reality is we are declared righteous because the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us when we have faith in Christ, and then God starts working on it. He starts making us righteous in our practice. How does he do that? He transforms us by the renewing of our mind, so we learn to think like God thinks about whatever the subject is. There was a time when I first got saved because of the baggage that came in with me, the law of sin in my members, that going to Bible college with all these young ladies, it was nothing to look at them and say, oh yeah. Now, oh yeah is not part of that vocabulary. It went through a process whereby she was a sister for whom Christ died. And what do you think about kissing your sister? Ah, you know, that kind of a thing. And then it was, she is a special person to Christ, therefore special to me. There's a lot of transformation that goes on for a person to ultimately be righteous in the very areas where they were unrighteous. So the idea is, look, if you claim to know him, then there's going to be a lifestyle that comes with that. His righteousness would be reflected in the believer's life. Hope is also established by love. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Look at how great the love the Father has given to us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. The word behold there is eido. If you just read it in context, just kind of read right through there, you can see that John is saying, behold! You know, he's amazed by the statement he's about to make. And the word behold there is both a command and an exclamation. What manner of love? The word what manner is potapos. I almost said potato there, but potapos, whatever, or of what possible sort. It is only used 7 times in the New Testament, and it implies a reaction of astonishment. It expresses both, now get this, qualitative and quantitative force. Behold what manner of love. There's not only the power of that love, there's a lot of it. Okay, that's the idea there. Has bestowed on us, he has given based on his sovereign choice. I don't know about you, but I'm one of 9 kids. You got the yours, the mine, and the ours, right? And as far as I know, any number of things could have happened over the last how many years. But as far as I know, I'm the only one that knows Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Tell me what's different about me compared to any one of them. And the answer is, nothing. God in his sovereign choice has revealed himself to me. Now, Has he revealed himself to one of them? Again, I don't know. But at least the last time we talked, no. Will he in the future? Maybe. Have I shared the gospel with each and every one of them? Uh-huh. Okay? But the reality is it was his sovereign choice. He chose to bestow this love upon me. Notice, to all who savingly respond in faith to the gospel. Did you know that at the moment of salvation, there's approximately 280 some odd things that happen to you? And sometimes theologians like to get together and argue about which one had to happen first. I just saw one of these John MacArthur videos the other day. Which happened first, regeneration or faith? And again, the theologians, they can argue about that. And if you're dead in your sins and trespasses and faith is a gift, you actually have to be made alive to experience the faith to get, whoa. I don't know about all that stuff. What I can say is, to those who savingly respond in faith to the gospel, he bestowed on them his qualitative and quantitative love. How did he show that? That we should be called the children of God. Adoption. I kind of wish we had thought about this earlier in our life. Now that all five kids are moved out, it's kind of like got all these rooms, you know, maybe we ought to adopt. No, I'm too old for that, I think. I don't know. We'll see. But God has adopted us as his children. First of all, in John 1:12, he says, "But as many as believe on him, to them he gave the authority or the power to be called children of God." And the Spirit was given to those who believe as a guarantee that the transaction of adoption. In Romans 8:16, and there it is, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God." Now, in the context, how does he do that? Well, we struggle with sin, and we learn how to have victory over it. That's the Spirit testifying to our spirit. 2 Corinthians 1:22, "Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." 2 Corinthians 5:5, "Now he who has prepared for us this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Promise, guarantee, down payment. The rest of the payment is going to be made. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit," 4:30, "by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." When we were down in Brazil, our kids went to still school for a little while. And most of the missionaries that worked there did not believe in eternal security. In fact, in this Ephesians 4:30, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed unto the day of redemption," is how they translated it. And I'm sitting there saying, unto, for, it doesn't matter. You're sealed in Christ until that day. And no, it's not something we're going to argue about, but it was definitely one of those things where it's kind of like, no, you don't get it. He's the guarantee that God's going to pay the rest of the purchase price, or he's already paid the purchase price. He's going to finish the job. Okay? Patch the Pirate song. Finish the job, get it done. Well, he's going to do it. Okay? In letter B here, "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him." The truth about us in Christ is exhibited in our character and lives. Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Philippians 2:15, "That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." You know, in Acts 1:8, he says, "You will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you're going to be witnesses." Now, I recognize we might not be very good witnesses at times, but even at those times, you're going to be witnesses. You're a witness whether you like it or not, okay? And the reality is I don't know about you, but I kind of like it. 1 Peter 2:12, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Imagine that. Here they are, they're torturing you, they're picking on you, they don't like you, and you live by the power of the Spirit in a way that honors God. And someday they're going to have to sit there and say, yeah, he did. He lived right in front of me, and I rejected it. Or it's what brought me to know Jesus, that kind of a thing. It is hard for us to understand all that is ours in Christ. I don't know about you, but did I put Ephesians there? No, I didn't. But Ephesians talks about that they may know or understand the height and the depth and the width and the breadth and, you know, all the different aspects of the love of God towards us. It's hard for us to figure that out as believers. Paul was actually praying that God would reveal that to the Ephesians. So think about those people that are outside. Those outside of the realm of in Christ only understand that there is something about us that they hate. When I first wrote this, I said, they understand that we're smelly. Kind of like, why did I change it? Well, 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 says, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? Not us. It's because the Spirit of God is in us. It's because He enables us to live differently. And the world looks at that and you go, no,
no, you don't want anything to do with that. Thank you very much.
That kind of a thing. Okay? So, we've been adopted as children, but the world does not know us. Why? Because it didn't know Him. Letter D. Hope is fulfilled by Christ's likeness. Beloved, now we are the children of God. Notice John is making a statement of fact. We are not waiting for an event in the future. It has already come to pass. Please understand, sometimes when we preach, we have a tendency to preach about a process like it's an event. Okay? And what do I mean by that? If someone knows Jesus Christ, they are not going to be able to practice sin as a way of life. Okay, now I don't know about you, but that's not an event statement. But it sounds like it in the sense of, man, I'm really struggling with this bad habit that I've had for 17 years before I got saved. Now I'm saved and I still can't figure out how to stop it. Well, that's the beginning of a process that may take a period of time before what is true about them is going to start showing in their life. But as preachers, sometimes we make statements and it sounds like an event. Well, the event for us, it already happened. Okay? We trusted Christ. We became children of God. The process will show that we are children of God. But we do have to give that process the time that's necessary for it to show itself. Notice in Psalm 1:1, the person who meditates on God's word will be like a tree that's planted by the river's water that brings forth his fruit in his season. I don't know, some of you, maybe you got saved and things happened immediately, and then there's some of us that were a little hard-headed, hard-hearted at times, slow of spiritual brain, I don't know what you want to call it, but it took time to figure some of these things out. And as long as the time actually passed and you did figure it out, well then, hallelujah, keep on going. Number two here. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. At this time, we still deal with the law of sin. We still deal with Satan's schemes. And I don't know about you, but there are times when both of them win. I'm going on 40 years old in Christ, and I still get suckered in sometimes. The reality is I'm in the process, okay? But while I'm in this body, I have to deal with them. What we see in practice is not the end product. Imagine if I expected when I was going through Bible college and all these beautiful young Christian girls are there and I was struggling with my thought life, imagine if that was the end product. Wow. Salvation didn't do a whole lot. But given it time, there's been a great change and it's not done. We don't know what we're going to be yet, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. First of all, at the rapture. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Those are the guys over there that know him. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Colossians 3:4 says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. The final transformation will happen at that point. In Romans 8:29, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the process of sanctification. We're being changed to look like Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. I don't know about you, but that's going to include a lot of things that at the moment, I don't know, but he knows every little detail. How many hairs are on the top of my head? I know it's easy to count. Okay, but he knows the number. I don't. I go to the mirror and I'd probably lose count somewhere in a rush. But someday I'm going to know as I'm known. Whoa! 1 Corinthians 15:50-54. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ, the dead will be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible is put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying which was written, death is swallowed up in victory. Imagine, sometimes we can be so concerned about this, we're going to die. Yep, we are. As pastor says, normally at memorial services, none of us are getting out of here alive. You know, the reality is even if we're here when Christ comes, this isn't going with me. Okay? This is going to be changed. And it's going to happen probably quicker than that. Excuse me. Letter E, hope is characterized by purity. In verse 3, it says, and anyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Notice everyone who has this hope in him. The hope of all that Christ has offered to the believer has practical implications. It produces a desire. This is part of the download. You know, a pastor talked about downloaded Christ into you, this new nature where the law of God is written on your heart and you actually desire to get to know what's in it and stuff like that. That's all part of the download. Well, it also produces in us the desire not only to be like him, but to be pleasing to him. What's pleasing to him? To be like him. Okay. Notice. Number two, purifies himself. The setting of the mind in obedience on things above. In Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Stop worrying about how much, what you're going to wear tomorrow, what you're going to eat tomorrow. God will take care of that. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be taken care of. Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you are saved, Because if you were saved and you died with him, you were buried with him, you were raised again to walk in newness of life. If you then be risen with Christ, set your mind on things above. Set your affections on things above, where Christ sits on the right hand of the Father. And when he appears, you're going to be like him. Again, that's just an allophrase of that passage there. Sanctification is not self-generated, but requires the believer's submission and obedience to the Spirit of God. For years, we went to churches where you did everything you could to become pleasing to God. There was a bunch of rules that you had to follow and things like that. Your hair had to be a certain length. I never had to worry about that. you had to dress a certain way. And the reality is that doesn't make you pleasing to God. It's the heart. And you can't change that, not even your own. But you can submit to the Spirit. Be obedient to what God wants you to do. Philippians 3, 12 to 14. Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, I forget about those things in the past. You know, the other night, I'm out there straightening up my garbage cans, putting them out there for the garbage man. Some punk kid drives by, parks right in front of my driveway, and throws a water bottle on the ground. I did not cuss. I did not swear. But my response was not godly. At which point, he gave me a very, very ungodly response, and I said, yeah, right back at you. And he repeated himself, and I said, look, bring it. And I started walking towards the car. Can I say that that was not the smartest thing I've done this week? Well, as soon as I started towards the car, they took off, thankfully. Was that? I was going to hug him. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Okay. Actually, I went over to pick up the bottle and throw it in my recycle bin, you know. Wow, just did not handle that right. Can I tell you? That night I was agitated. I was agitated more with me than them. Yes, there was that disrespectful punk, but it was me that bothered me. Okay? But can I tell you something? That was Thursday night. I'm not bothered today. Why? It's behind me. Not a thing I can do about yesterday, but I can have my mind set a little bit straighter so that if the Lord brings that test by again, Lord willing, I can respond. That's the idea here of what he's saying. I haven't apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So it is that setting the mind in obedience on things above. Number three, just as he is pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that God cleansed my heart. But there's still that daily walking in this world where I continually look to him to keep it clean because, of course, left to myself, I'm not going to. Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So again, it's setting that mind. And there's a bunch of other verses there you can take a look at. Notice number four, those abiding in Christ will manifest the character of Christ. The abiding is part of that process of setting your mind on things above. It's part of that process of submitting yourself to the Spirit of God. Notice Romans 5, 1 to 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. First time I read that, it's kind of like, no, we don't. Well, the more you walk with him, the more you abide. Kind of like, okay, this is just another opportunity to glorify God. I might get it right this time. I might not. It's okay. I'm in the process. Okay? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope that does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So, brothers and sisters, we have a hope. And that hope demonstrates itself. And so if you're struggling, that's part of the reason why we have church. Encourage one another while it's called today, lest the deceitfulness of sin harden your heart. Deal with bitternesses and anger. Why? Because you can defile many. We have a counseling ministry here because there are times when you just need that extra help, but I'm a little embarrassed about, yeah, I understand. Okay, so be about the business of recognizing what God has given to you for the future. Set your mind on it, on Him, and let's see how it works out in your life. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, again, we do thank You for this opportunity to be in Your Word, for the reminder of the hope that we have, that there's going to be a day, and we think it's going to be soon, we hope it's going to be soon, when we're going to see Jesus. And the work that has been started is going to be completed. We're going to be just like Him. We look forward to that. In the meantime, as we go through life, as we struggle with our difficulties, our trials, we thank You, Lord, that Your Spirit is within us. Your Word is there. And as we have meditated on it, You will use that to strengthen us and give us grace to become overcomers. Tonight we ask for our sister Barb that You might grant to her and Dusty peace over these next few days as they anticipate something that may not be comfortable if she were going to be awake for it. Thank You that she's not. I do pray, Lord, that the doctors be able to accomplish all that they choose, that they want to accomplish, and that she might not have this struggle any longer. And then, Lord, that she might have a good recovery and be able to return to us soon. Thank You again for Your love, for Your grace, and for the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. In His name we give praise. Amen. You are dismissed. See you later. Alligator. In a while, crocodile.